Let us turn to the first epistle of Peter, please. 1 Peter chapter 1, and our text is found here this morning. We read verses 14 through to 16. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. If God could only speak several words, I know this is pure speculation and imagination, but if God could only speak several words to a freshly created universe, what do you think those several words might be? If God could only say a few things to a new world of rational creatures, what do you think the Lord might say? I think that he might say the words of verse 16. Be ye holy, for I am holy. And that's the word that I want to leave with you this morning. It is a call to holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's a call to holiness. The first thing that I would emphasize upon your conscience is that this is the call of God. It's God's call. It has scriptural authority. You will notice the phrase, it is written, occurs. And whenever any apostle uses that, he is really saying, God has said it. God has spoken it himself. It's not something that I'm bringing to you. It's God that says it. It's written. It's put down in the pen of inspiration. Peter is telling the child of God, this is not a new thing that I'm telling you believers, because God told this to the Old Testament church. It's not a new thing. It's written. God has said it. You will notice that the pronoun I occurs. Be ye holy, for I am holy. It's God that's speaking. The quotation is from the book of Leviticus. We'll turn to that in a moment. But you'll see there that it says God spake these words unto Moses. So it's God who comes along this morning and says these words. He calls you to holiness. It's as clear as if God came down and sat beside you this morning and spoke these words into your heart himself. It's as clear as that. In fact, it's clearer than even if there was a voice from the excellent glory and it spoke out. This text is even clearer than that, because the apostle says we have a more sure word of prophecy. And he was speaking in the context of God the Father speaking from the Holy Mount. So we have as clear a word as if God himself spoke to us from heaven. It's clearer than that. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So let no one say this morning that the preacher is ramping on again about holiness. Let no one say this morning that the minister is going down an old path. It's not the minister that speaks this text. It is not me that proclaims these words. It is God that says it. Now, whether you listen to God or not is your own responsibility. It is merely mine to proclaim it. But I want you to know it's not the preacher that's ranting on today. This is God that speaks. It's his word. It's in the text. Be ye holy, for I am holy. So it's a divine call. And this call, secondly, is a call to Christians. It's a call to Christians. Be ye holy. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. It's a call to believers. Now I know that every creature is required to be holy. Every rational creature is required to be holy. There's no question about that. But some creatures have apostatized. Angels have apostatized, very many of them. And they're fallen angels now. And of course, all mankind has apostatized as well and are sinners. God doesn't come to fallen angels and say anymore, be holy. He's not so foolish as to do that. Angels are fallen, are unholy, and will always be unholy, and will be damned. He doesn't say to fallen angels, be holy. But with fallen humanity, it is different. Because to fallen humanity, God comes in his marvelous grace. And he doesn't first call them to holiness. No, no. He first calls them to Christ. He calls them to his Son Jesus. He calls them to the Savior. And having called them in the gospel to Christ, then he says to them, be holy. This word is a word to believers. This word is a word to the saved. This word is a word to the regenerate. You'll see that in the context, verse 15. He which hath called you is holy. That is the call of the gospel. You are saved. There's a double call you see in the text. Verse 15 is the call to holiness. He has first called you to be. He has first called you. He who has called you is holy. That's a past call. If you're a Christian this morning, you're saved because God has called you. Now I know there's a general call. That's the call of the preacher, the call of the gospel, a general call. But there's a special call in the heart of sinners that is effectual, that's beyond the ability of the preacher. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus referred to it, my sheep hear my voice. They hear my call and they follow me. If you're a Christian, you're called. You've been effectually called. And you're saved today. You've believed in Jesus. And you've believed in Jesus because God has graciously called you. And powerfully called you in the gospel. But having called you in the gospel, this call to holiness follows that. Do you see what I'm saying? God doesn't call the sinner to tidy up his life. No, no. The sinner must repent and believe the gospel. But when he does repent and believe the gospel and is saved, then following close on the heels of that is a call to holiness. He which hath called you is himself holy. So he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So you see, there are two calls in the text, and we don't want to confuse them. The order is important. The first call to salvation comes first. Justification always comes before sanctification. The call to sanctification follows the call to salvation. But it does follow it. That's what I'm saying. He that is justified will also be sanctified. There is no separation between the two. The order is important. I don't want to boggle you with great theological concepts this morning. But the order is important. You must be saved before God calls you to holiness. Because you see, there's no holiness apart from Christ. None whatsoever. All the sinner will have is mere morality. Christless morality. And that's not what this call is. This is gospel holiness. An altogether different thing. So the order is important. And it is the call to sanctification that I deal with this morning. It's a call to Christians. And so I'm speaking to the regenerate today. To those that are saved. To those that have been first called in the gospel. That call is past now. But this call is present. And this call is perpetual. Every morning that you wake up. And every night that you go to bed. This call abounds in your ears. It is your God who called you to salvation. Who now perpetually says to you, be holy. So it's a call to Christians. The quotation is from the book of Leviticus. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 11, you'll see that. Leviticus chapter 11 and the verse 44. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and ye shall be holy. For I am holy. And again in chapter 19, the chapter that we read, you'll notice verse 2. The Lord says, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, not to the Egyptians, not to the Moabites round about, not to the uncircumcised, but to the congregation of the children of Israel, to those who are in covenant with God, to them Jehovah says, ye shall be holy. For I am holy. There's not one to be left out. You'll notice the word all occurs there. All the congregation. All that were gathered at the foot of Sinai. All that nation. All those households. They were all gathered there. And to them all God said, be ye holy. For I am. So it's a call that's given to a safe people. Israel have just been redeemed out of Egypt. They have been redeemed by Passover blood. They have been brought out of that world. They have been delivered from the God of this world, from Pharaoh that did bind them. And now they're on the road to the land of promise, to the land of milk and honey. But shortly after leaving Egypt, and before they make the road and the journey to the land of promise, God stops. He's called them out of Egypt. But now he says, before they begin that journey in real earnest, he says, be holy. I've redeemed you. I am going to bring you to the land of promise. All I ask you is to be holy. Because I, the God that saved you and called you, am holy. So it's a call to the New Testament congregation and to the New Testament believer. So not only is it a divine call and a call to all the people of God without exception, but it is a very simple and a very clear and a very distinct call. What does God say? Be ye holy. Be ye holy. That's very simple, isn't it? Three words. Just three words. I think it's less in the original. I think it's two maybe in the Hebrew. But anyway, whatever. It's three words just. Very simple thing. This won't task your memory. You know the way the children have better problems with the memory text? Well, this is one they would like. This is very easy to learn. It is deliberately so. God clearly says and simply says, be ye holy. The Savior unveils his heart, the Savior that met you in your sin and redeemed you by his blood and saved you by his grace. That Savior opens his heart, that Savior shows his desire. And what do we see of that desire of our Lord? It is simply this. He wants us to be holy. Not only is it his desire, it's his command, because he doesn't just let us see his heart, but he lets us hear the words that come out of his heart. It is the words imperative, it is an injunction, it is a command. He says, be holy. He doesn't say, I'd like you to be holy. He says, this would be something that I would recommend. But it's something he commands to the newborn child of God who says, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? He simply says,
be ye holy.
The call is an easy call to understand. It is not so easy to carry out, of course, and to live. It takes a whole lifetime to live this. It takes a whole ministry of pastoral proclamation to instruct the child of God how to so live. But the concept and the call itself is very simple. Be holy. There are four things I leave with you in giving advice and carrying out this great call. Four things. Four words. I leave these words with you and then I'll enlarge on them. To carry out this injunction, four concepts must be kept in your mind. Christ means obedience and separation. Christ. To carry out this injunction, you must first of all live a life of faith and abiding in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no holiness without Christ. No holiness without the Saviour. As I said, this is gospel holiness. This is not mere morality. This is not outward conformity merely to patterns. Pharisees had that. Even Paul was in fact, the word he used was blameless. Good conscience as an apostle, he could say, concerning the law of God, he could say blameless. That's some statement from a man who was unregenerate. Blameless. But it was mere morality. Christless morality. Filthy rags. This is gospel holiness. This is essentially a thing of the heart. And this comes only through union with Jesus Christ. Only through union with the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be a constant abiding in Christ. There must be a constant living upon Christ. There must be a constant using of the atoning blood of Christ. You need Christ for salvation. You need him nonetheless for your sanctification. Let not your sanctification be Christless, as you would not let your salvation be Christless. Christ is the soil of holiness. Christ is the food of holiness. Christ is the very motive of holiness. Holiness, true holiness, must have gospel motives to urge you on. That's why the apostle goes on there and adds that motive in verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. He knows that these are saved people, and it's gospel truths that motivate them to holiness. You've been redeemed by blood. You've been called by a holy God. Therefore be holy.
The life that I now live, Paul said, I live by Christ who loved me. He brings in the motive, you see. The love of Christ constrains me, he says.
Get your eyes on Christ. That's why we read John chapter 15. We're not having time to turn to it and enlarge upon it. But the Lord Jesus said there, I am the vine, you're the branches. A vine is only good for fruit. The fruit of holiness is what God wants. And the Lord Jesus says there's no fruit apart from abiding in me. So you see, you have to live upon the Saviour. You have to constantly have a relationship with him. I mean communion with him. You have union to him, of course, an unbreakable union, a wonderful thing. But you need to have communion with him. And exercise faith often in him. And tell him you need him. Tell him you depend on him. And ask him to be your prophet and your priest and your king. Constantly use him. So that's important. This is not a Christless holiness that we're called to, but he is rather the foundation and bedrock of it. And then means. You have to, of course, use the means of holiness, because gospel holiness and conformity to Christ is brought about by means,
Now, I know it's brought about by God himself, by the Holy Spirit directly working on our hearts, but the Holy Spirit does not work on our hearts apart from means, channels, instruments of grace. And of course, that means that the child of God has to perpetually use those means to be holy. The Word of God and the Scriptures are a means of grace. The Lord Jesus said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Make them holy, Father." He prays that. The Lord Jesus still prays that. "Make them holy, Father, through thy truth." You see, he doesn't just pray to be made holy. He prays about the means as well. Thy truth. The Word of God, John chapter 17 and the verse 17. Thy word is truth. So you need to be under the Word of God, and you need to read the Word of God. You need to attend gospel ministry. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll not turn to that, but Ephesians chapter 4 shows one of the most important ordinances to the building up of the children of God in Christlikeness, to becoming the stature of the perfection and the fullness of Christ. That's really what holiness is, becoming Christ-like. And that's brought about through a very special ordinance, the ordinance of gospel ministry. Pastors and teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ until they grow up unto the likeness of Jesus. There's no increase in holiness, and there's no carrying out this injunction if you are ignoring, neglecting, or despising the ordinances that make you holy. And the gospel ministry is a very important one, according to the book. So the means. Use the means. And that includes the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. But then obedience is required as well, isn't it? In fact, isn't that how the apostle commenced this paragraph, verse 14? As obedient children. As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy. So you'll see the very important word there in this matter is obedience. Obedience to the Lord's word. Obedience to all the Lord's word. You notice that the word all occurs there in verse 15. In all manner of conversation. The word conversation, that is an old use of that word. It means your lifestyle, your conduct. It doesn't just mean your speech. It includes that. We generally use the word now to mean speech only. But in this old use of the word, it meant anything that we do, anything that we say, our whole lifestyle. So you're to be obedient in all your life, in your church life, in your marriage life, in your family life, in your leisure life. The Lord is not to be left out at any part, in all manner of conversation. Obedient. Obedient, John. But then there's another concept that is very important in this idea of being holy. It's the idea of separation. Separation is a very, very important concept in the Word of God. Live a life of separation from the defiling things of this world. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 44, the call to sanctification is very positive. Several times the Lord says, "Sanctify yourselves, be holy." But occasionally he brings in a negative, and he says, "You shall not defile yourselves with creeping things, with the things of the world, with the things of the dirt and of the filth." And of course, not to defile yourselves with those things means not to touch them. And in order not to touch them, the only way that you can achieve that is by separation. And so sanctification has a very important concept of separation. Don't touch the unclean thing. Keep yourselves from sin, from the defiling thing. The apostle brings that out, doesn't he, there in verse 14, as obedient children. And then he brings in the negative concept, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. You've been called now, you see. You're not ignorant anymore. The light of the gospel has shone in onto you, and therefore you shouldn't be molding your life and shaping your life and fashioning your life after the old life.
obedient children.
The child of God should not imitate the world. This is a special danger to young people because they see pop stars and actors and they see success. And the danger is that they would want to mimic them and to imitate them. But God does not want the mimicking of the ungodly. You know who God wants you to imitate? It's Himself. He puts Himself up as a role model.
He says, "Be ye holy, for I'm holy. I'm your role model. You imitate me, be followers of God, dear children." That is, literally, be imitators of the Lord. He is our role model. The Savior Himself. Separation. Now that doesn't mean you live in a monastery.
Oh no, we can go in and out among sinners. Of course. The Lord Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. He ate with them. Our separation is not the separation of some imaginary holiness.
No, no. Christ is our pattern for holiness.
And He was the friend of publicans and sinners. And that didn't exclude on occasions even eating with them. So let our separation be a biblical separation,
not a Pharisee's. That brings us on then to our last thought. We've seen that it is a divine call. We've seen that it is a call to believers and all believers. We've seen that it is a simple call. Be holy. It is also, lastly, a powerful call. A reasonable call. A call that has great weight. Do you see what God says there? Be ye holy. He doesn't stop there. He could have stopped there. But He wanted to load this memory text just a little bit more. Just to make it go more to the conscience and to the heart of the child of God. It is a very emotive text, really. I want you to know that God is saying this with a great earnestness and great emotion. Be holy, for I am holy. Now, I can't express that emotion in the divine heart. I can't express that longing. We must never look upon God as a kind of a robot who just utters words.
Oh no, our God has a great heart. And our God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy. I am holy."
It's a powerful argument, isn't it? It's an argument that overrides every other objection. It's an argument that debilitates any objection that might come against this matter.
Why should there be any argument about the necessity of holiness? I know there is. There are people that are called antinomians. And they say, "We don't have to worry about holiness. It's all justification. We've got it all in Christ. We're all justified. We're going to glory. We don't have to worry about sanctification and about the law of God and about holiness of life." Well, they've got it wrong. God has called them. But the God who has called them is holy. And He's called them to be like Him. Be ye holy, for I am holy.
So you see how Peter uses it. He which has called you is holy. So be ye holy. Because it is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." There's a kind of a mirror here in the text. I will not go into that. But a mirror is a grammatical device. You'll see that you've been called, he which has called you is holy. There's God's holiness, then there's your holiness, and then in verse 16 there's your holiness, and then there's God's holiness. I am holy. That's a device to make this portion of Scripture stand out. The truth is mirrored. And God wants us to be holy for this very simple reason. He's holy. He wants his children to be like him. Just as any father wants his child to be like him. Any good and worthy father, that is. And so God, our Father, wants us to be like him. And that's a very reasonable thing, I think. Very powerful thing. That ends the argument for me. The God who has saved me, the God who has brought me out of Egypt, the God who has redeemed me by blood, that God is holy. That God is beautiful. Now, the holiness of God is a wonderful subject in itself. Suffice to say that holiness is God's beauty. The Bible uses the expression, I think it's in Chronicles, the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. And holiness is God's beauty. It's that which makes him lovely and attractive. And the child of God, he is saved, and he's saved by this lovely and attractive Savior, this holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners Redeemer. And he sees the beauty of Christ. That Christ who says, be ye holy, for I am holy. It's an argument that has weight to us, doesn't it? Even in nature, we want to be like those that we love and admire. And that's not a bad thing, to be like those that are worthy of admiration. The apostle himself talks about him being an example and all, and we should be example. And if there's a nature teaches us that if there's someone we love and admire and have won our affection, and there's some beauty about them, we want to imitate that beauty and have that character ourselves. But you know, the most beautiful being is the Lord Jesus. To me, it seems a very reasonable thing that he asks to be like him. Holiness is a beautiful thing, child of God. I know it's not to the sinner. Oh, the sinner would be totally bored by this subject this morning. The unregenerate see no beauty in holiness. They don't even understand what holiness is. The ungodly don't be drawn to God because God is holy. That's why God is unattractive to the unregenerate, you know. It's his holiness. But they're blind because their sin gives them glasses that deforms God. But to us that see God in the light of the gospel, holiness is his beauty. That's what the angels say about God, you know. That's why they delight to be around his presence. And they sing about his beauty, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. That God has met us. That God has met us in the gospel. That beautiful Savior has met us. And he saved us. And he's beautiful because of his holiness. That's why you should love Jesus. Not because he gives you a robe to wear. Not because he gives you atoning blood to wash your sins. No. Because he's beautiful in himself. He's holy. The beauty of holiness. Our Savior has it all. This argument has weight with the Christian. The argument is ended. God doesn't use any more. He simply says, be holy, for I am holy. Be sanctified. Be separate. Be obedient. Use all the means of grace that I have set at your disposal. Abide in Christ, for I am holy. Bring this text home, child of God. Write it on your heart. Every day, your Savior, who has called you in the gospel, now calls you to sanctification.